No, so this is the second time in the five, you know, next month. Actually, is it the 12th? Somewhere next week will be 5 years. This is the second time in 5 years I've done this. But I can't get away from it. I was sitting in class this morning with the senior adults listening to what they were talking about. And the longer I sat there, the more I thought, oh my goodness, this is incredible. And I made a commitment to myself not to interrupt Chuck and take over his class. That's great. I didn't do that. But this morning, if you have a Bible, you're going to need it, because I don't have the Bible verses up there, because we're not going to do that. It's crazy. What in the world is he doing? Yeah, well, we'll find out. I will reassure you that what I am getting ready to preach is good. I don't mean that arrogantly, but I am very confident. And this isn't speaking off the top of my head. I've been studying this and like, what do I do with this? This morning, sitting in the senior adult class, was like, oh, this is what I do with this. So I'm not speaking off the top of my head, and I am not making things up. What I'm getting ready to preach is good. But what's even better than what I'm getting ready to preach is for God speaking to each one of us. So I'm going to do my best to preach. But I also want you to know that what's even better than my preaching is you spending time rereading what we're going to talk about today and then asking God to teach you. God's a much better teacher than I am. Amen. I agree. So we're going to be in Luke chapters 3 and 4, and really more than reading those two chapters to you, I'm going to tell you what's happened. We've talked about it a few weeks ago some, but if you have a Bible, maybe there's one in front of you, you can just open it. So we're going to be between chapters 3 and chapters 4 in the book of Luke. So what's happened up to this point in the book of Luke is that, of course, Jesus was born, little baby Jesus, angels, glory, shepherds, the wise men. Jesus was 12, went to the temple. You remember all of this? We talked about he was in the temple last week. And then something happened. John the Baptist came. We talked about him before Christmas. He prepared the way for the Lord. And what John the Baptist taught people was, the Messiah is coming, get ready. He is going to convict the world of sin, and he's going to call you to repentance. Like, he is going to say, turn from your life of disobedience and start living a life of obedience. That's what John the Baptist preached. He was Jesus' cousin, too. Fun story, I'm not going to reread the whole thing. But John was out preaching and teaching, and John the Baptist was baptizing people into the faith that the Messiah was going to be the forgiveness of sins. That's what John the Baptist was doing. And it says that the Spirit of God was on him. Like, God's power was working through John the Baptist. So that when John the Baptist spoke, people said, wow, maybe this is the Messiah. This guy is, his preaching and his teaching and his baptism is so transformative. Like, what he is saying is making a difference in people's lives. He must be the Messiah. And we know that John the Baptist was not the Messiah. And he said, no, actually, I'm not the Messiah. But all those people were, in chapter 3, it says the people that were hearing John preach, they were waiting expectantly, like any minute he's going to say he's the Messiah. And he didn't. He's like, I'm not the one you're waiting for. But there he is. And Jesus showed up while John the Baptist was baptizing. So John the Baptist is preaching with the power of God, and Jesus showed up. And guess what? John baptized Jesus. And then it says, the Spirit of God, I'll tell you what the Bible says, how it says it, and then I'll explain it. The Spirit of God descended upon Jesus, and it looked like a dove. So there was, it sounds silly, but they were many, many, many eyewitnesses to this, so Luke is not making it up. We talked about last week, Luke cares about details and facts. But the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus, like it was the best way he could explain it. It was like this ball of bright light that kind of looked like a dove, and it came down and rested on Jesus. And then the people realized the Spirit of God is on this guy too. And then Jesus went up and went into the wilderness. So now we have John the Baptist, who came from the wilderness, was filled with the Spirit of God and was preaching, and the people were saying, maybe he's the Messiah. Then the Messiah came, showed the people that he was filled with the power of God, and then went into the wilderness. You see what Luke is doing here? He's trying to show us the big picture. While Jesus was in the wilderness, he prayed and fasted for 40 days. That's a long time. You get really hungry, I promise. And he was tested at the end by Satan himself. Like, you pull out the big guns for the Messiah, and Satan came and tested God, Jesus, and said, hey, come over here, I've got it, it's nice and shiny, you want some shiny? And in the three temptations that Satan presented, Jesus refuted the temptation with the Word of God. John came from the wilderness, was filled with the Spirit of God, and preached. Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God and went into the wilderness and was tested. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, if you ever watch Westerns, when Jesus went to be tested, the end of this John the Baptist story ends with John confronted the ruler, the Roman ruler of the time. So he baptized Jesus, and everything's great. And then it says John confronted the Roman ruler about the sin in his life. And the Roman ruler didn't like it. So you know what he did? He locked John up. He shut him up. And eventually he cut his head off. So John preached, and then he confronted the governor's sin, and the sin, the governor locked him up. And then Jesus came, was filled with the Spirit, and then went into the wilderness and was tested by Satan. And this is where the kicker is. What happened when he came out of the wilderness? Well, he went home. Of course, that's what everybody does when they're hungry and really tired. Let's go home. It says he went back to Nazareth. And this is where the senior adult class was this morning. Is that Jesus went back to Nazareth and went to the synagogue. After he had been filled with the Spirit and tested by Satan, Jesus went back to the synagogue. And so here comes this man out of this great period of prayer and fasting. He comes into the synagogue, and the rabbi handed Jesus the scroll of Isaiah. Teach us. So Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah and rolled through it and came to the point where Isaiah wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And then after that, it says that everybody in the synagogue was paying complete attention to him, like, oh, snap. And then Jesus said, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What he said is, that's me. What was their first assumption? Great, he has just said he's going to come and set us free. He's going to free us from our oppressor and give us freedom from prison. He's going to recover, he's going to heal our nation. That's what the people listening heard, because that's what they wanted to hear. The Messiah is here, and he is going to deliver us from the Romans. That's not what Jesus said. That's what they heard, because that's what they wanted the Messiah to do. Come, set me free from these stinking Romans. They're making my life miserable. So since the Messiah is coming to be my servant, why don't you just start? Great, you're coming to set us free. It says they were amazed. And then it says that all of the people who heard him say this spoke well of him. Like, this is a really short story. This is happening within a matter of minutes. Jesus says, I have come to set the oppressed free. I'm the guy. And they were all sitting around like, hey, can you believe it? This is really happening? Oh, my word. This is awesome. Go, Jesus. Hey, I am on your team. You're the man. And then Jesus talks some more. And then he said, surely you will quote this proverb to me. So these people are sitting around saying, hey, I'm on your team. Go, Jesus. Let's go get them. And Jesus continues talking. He says in verse 23, surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Now, Jesus is not being a smart aleck right here, but he is saying to the leaders, you know, they're all like, hey, let's rally the troops. He's like, hold on a second. It's not going to be too long till you're going to be smarting off to me. You're going to be saying, prove it. And then the crowd quieted down. Like, what? And Jesus continued. He said, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Like, Jesus is sitting in his hometown. He has just told them, I am the Messiah. And they're like, yay! And then he says, you're not going to accept me. Can you imagine how quiet it got? And then he compares them, the people in his hometown, it's an Old Testament story, back when Elisha was in Israel. Like, Elisha was working in the nation of God. Like, these are supposed to be the people. And they were so sinful, God wouldn't do anything for them. And Jesus says, you remember that time when Elisha was in his home nation? And God didn't do anything for them except one widow that you looked at like a piece of garbage? That's who Elisha helped. Do you remember that? That's me. And you know what those people in the temple, like, this is a matter of minutes. The Messiah is here. Yay! Let's go get him. And when Jesus said, you are going to treat me the same way Israel treated Elisha, you know what they did? They created a mob. And it says they drove him to the edge, tried to push him off of a cliff. Talk about a schizophrenic crowd. Hey, I'm on your team. Kill him. In a matter of minutes, they tried to push him off the cliff. And it says that Jesus, there's some really cool things now that we have computer technology and we can create videos with a computer and make things happen that don't really happen. It's like Jesus disappeared, whoof, and he walked right through them and left. Here's the big picture of what just happened. John the Baptist came full of God's Spirit and preached, and he confronted the governor with his sin, and the governor said, shut your mouth, you're going to jail. And then he cut his head off. And then the Messiah came. and preached, this is God's plan. And there is sin right here. And the rabbis and the children of God said, shut your mouth, let's push you off the cliff. With John the Baptist and with Jesus, in both cases, what Luke is showing us is that the political authority and the spiritual authority, neither one of them wanted to be confronted with their sin. We want Christ to come. We want God in our lives, and we want him to come and display his power and show the whole world how great he is. But where did Jesus start? In his hometown. Jesus started with the people that knew him best. And what did they do? When he confronted them with the sin in their lives, they said, we don't want you here anymore. This may be a newsflash to you. I am not the Messiah. But let's pretend for just a second that I was a really, not pretend, I am a man of God. Imagine 5 years ago on my first Sunday, you know, I went through the interview process. It was a great interview. We talked about God, trucks, and guns. It doesn't get any better. I went through the interview process. It was wonderful. The church board was in agreement. Chris and I were in agreement. Let's make this our home. God is going to do great things. And then imagine if I came in on that first Sunday and I said, God has brought me here to preach good news, to help the poor, to free the oppressed, to bring healing to this area. And we're like, yes, yes, yes. And on my first Sunday, what if I would have said, but he can't do it because there is sin in our church. He can't do it right here because we are so convinced that we know what's right, we won't listen to God's plan. When God brings his desire and will into our lives, God has this for us. This is what he wants. But we say, not as long as I go here. Well, that may be good for that church down the road, but that's not for here. What if that first Sunday I would have come in here and said, this is God's will? We are so focused on making sure church is the way we want it that he can't even be here. Like, God can't be a part of our worship because our worship is about us. What if I would have come to church on that first Sunday and said that? The enthusiasm would have fallen through the floor, like, ah. Now, when's his review again? Oh, no. That's what Jesus did. He said, hey, I know you're glad to see me. Let's start right here. I have come to start in my hometown. Let's work on us. Let's free the poor, or feed the poor, free the oppressed, bring healing and sight to the blind. Can we do that? Like, sure. Okay. But you don't really want God's will. And then this is where I get stuck. Oh, crap. Like, I'm tired of doing church. I'm tired. I'm not, like, physically tired. And I love God. I'm happy. Not changing anything in my life. But I look at what God wants for his children, and I see what is not happening, and I wonder if I have become the leader of people who say, that's good, for somebody else. This is what God wants. Yeah, well, maybe somewhere else. That's nice. I like the pep session. Let's come on Sundays and get all pumped up and yay God. You mean I'm going to have to go free the oppressed and feed the poor? And I'm pretty sure that's not what God wants for me. I've got stuff to do. I'm busy. I don't have time. So when I say I'm tired of doing church, what I really mean is, I wonder what's wrong with me. If God has such great plans to reach people, and it's not happening. Like, I don't know. So I'll tell you where I am right now. I'm just praying. Like, maybe there's something about me that God wants to change. Am I willing to have God look at me and say, hey, Ben, the reason this isn't happening is because of you? Well, that's no fun. I like to point my finger at other people. Like, well, it's their fault if I've asked them 20 times and they still haven't done it. If they would do it, then this would be happening, and it's all their fault. Jesus came into his hometown and said, you know what, really, things can't happen here because you don't want God to transform your life. You want him to drive out the Romans so you'll be nice and comfy. But there is work of God to do, and it requires a change in your life. You don't want that. That's what the people, that's why they responded that way. Like, that's not what I'm signing up for, sorry. The political leaders wouldn't listen. The religious leaders didn't listen. In both cases, that's the story Luke is telling. Like, so what did Jesus do? He went out into the countryside. So our goal, what we want to do, is let's follow Jesus. If this is where he was and nothing's happening, what if we went out into the countryside with Christ and we started looking for the widows and the orphans and the poor and the hungry and the blind? What if we went and started looking for them? What if we went where Jesus went and did what he did? I know what would happen. Like, he would say, that's why I'm here. Let me give you my power and my strength. So that's about as far as I've gotten. I'm asking God for wisdom. The point of Luke's message is, the people who said they wanted God didn't want to hear what he had to say. And when Christ came and convicted them, they tried to kill him. The message for us is, if God is speaking and wanting to do something, my first response cannot be, that's not going to happen here. My first response is, maybe I'm the reason it's not happening here. God, change me. And that's for each one of us. Like, if I have ever had the attitude, well, that's not going to happen as long as I'm here. If I have ever had that attitude, God, convict me and cause me to change. Well, I want God, but I want him this way. And if he's not going to work this way, then forget it. I'm comfortable. That's where we start. Rather than looking at anybody, I'm not going to try to think about how Carissa needs to be more godly or how God's working on her or my children. I pray for them. I pray for Carissa. I pray for all of you by name frequently. But I'm first going to say, God, if it's not happening, show me in my own life where I am not obeying you and teach me how to be who you want me to be. That way, we don't have to worry. Am I like Herod? shut up, preacher. I don't want to hear about you telling me the sin in my life. Or we're like the rabbis and all the people in the church. Shut up, Jesus. We don't like what you're saying. I don't want to be them. And the only way I can not be them is to be willing to say, God, whatever you want, whatever you have, show me, and I will be the first to change. That's scary. Scary for me, because I'm really comfortable. We're going to close in prayer, and that's going to be our prayer. God, start with me. Rather than thinking about someone else and what they're doing wrong, God, speak to me and convict me so that I will know how to be who you've created me to be. The result is really cool. Like what Jesus did out in the countryside is really cool. Getting there is not so much fun. But if I am willing to go through the process of saying, God, teach me, and I will obey, if I'm willing to go through the painful part, the really cool part is in the future. But I've got to go through the part where I say, I'm yours. Use me however you want. As we pray, it's my desire is that each one of us would say, Lord, whatever you want, I will do it. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us this time together. And I ask that you would take the words that I have said and you would change them into what we need to hear this morning. I ask that you would start with me and you would convict me and teach me how to be who you want us to be as a church. That you would use us as a united body of Christ to go out and be what you've created us to be. Make us uncomfortable with just sitting. Make me uncomfortable with my daily routine. Show me who you want us to reach. Help us to do more than just work and sleep. Help us to be who you've created us to be. We are making a commitment to reach the people you've given us. We will obey you in anything you say. We make a commitment to that. Whatever Satan does to try to divide us, I ask that you would expose what he's doing. Expose any lie that he tries to put in our mind or in our church. I ask that you would help us to see you for who you really are and help us to be one of your children that says, whenever and wherever you go, we will follow. We trust you with our lives. Thank you for your patience and your mercy. And it's in Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Okay, good news is, I know that's kind of a downer. The good news is the future is great when you live in the power of God. But if I want the power of God, I have to be willing to obey. So now that we're all depressed, just kidding. The future is great when we live in the power of God. We will see you maybe at 3 o'clock, or maybe you'll be praying for us. Otherwise, we'll see you Wednesday night at 7. Hope you have a good week.